I don't know where everybody is. It looks kind of empty in here.
There's a lot of graduations today, I think.
The what?
There's some graduation going on, I think. I don't know why.
Well, that happened. That hasn't actually happened yet. Anyway, we're studying this 14th chapter of Revelation. I was sitting back there thinking about it a while ago. Why are we studying the book of the Revelation? We're not even going to be here during most of what is written here in the book of the Revelation. And I believe answer to that we should give, if anybody were to ever ask us, is the fact that we're supposed to be looking for the signs of the soon coming of the Lord. Well, we believe in the imminent return of Christ, which means he could come at any moment. And therefore, it logically follows that if the rapture were to occur, let's say this weekend, today, then in 7 years, everything that we're reading about right here would take place. And so the question is, what can we see today that would make it possible for the events recorded in this book to actually occur?
Isn't it also for the folks that will be here during that time?
I didn't understand you.
Wouldn't it also be that the people that are still here on the earth during that 7 years will be able to look at that book and actually be able to see what's going on?
Yeah, they will.
There will be signs.
Yeah. But the main thing is there are things that have to be in place already, right now, that we can see right now. For what we see recorded in the Revelation take place. And I referred to these many times in the past, but it's good for our learning to practice remembering certain points. And one of the points is Revelation 11 would not be possible without present-day technology. And it's here. And this technology did not exist before I was born. It did not exist. For the whole world to be able to see the two witnesses slain in Jerusalem would require technology that we have right now. We have this technology right now. And so when the Lord says that we're to be aware of the times and seasons, this is sort of what he's talking about. The children of Issachar, in the days of King David, were men who understood the times and what Israel ought to do. And I think that's a perfect description of Christians today in terms of what we have been given to understand. What are we going to do with it? Well, it should encourage us to be busy witnessing for the Lord and being a testimony for him every time we have an opportunity, because this is what our life is really about. We're going to very soon be standing before the Lord who died for us. And what are we going to say that we've done with our time, with our resources? And He is worthy of our bodies being offered a living sacrifice for his purposes alone, and not ours, but his will being done in our life. Also, the 16th chapter, these are the two chapters that come to my mind, and I repeat this because I think if you can just get this recorded in your mind. Chapter 11 and chapter 13. Those are two chapters that are easy to remember, because in terms of times and seasons, what is recorded in the 13th chapter would not have been possible prior to our generation. And what it's talking about there is not being able to buy or sell without the mark. And I'm telling you that that technology is with us right now. Every time we go to a shop downtown, we're being reminded of how close we are to the fulfillment of all things, because the mechanism is in place worldwide to not be able to buy or sell without the mark of the globalist government. We just watched a video series in our church recently, Dawn of Global Government. Signs of the times, folks. When I was a boy, no one in the churches preached on global government. I never heard such a thing. And I believe most of us that are older will be able to give testimony to the fact that what is preached in the church today was not preached at all in churches when we were young. It wasn't. So why is it being preached today? Why does Pastor Garrison get up here and preach one message right after another, tying together government and the message of this book? Why? Because this book is about government from cover to cover. And it's about our responsibility toward our government and how we've lost sight of that. Some people are sort of critical even of that kind of preaching. And we ought to be very quick to remind people how thankful we ought to be that we have a pastor that's reminding us of this on a continual basis now. Because in most churches it's not being done. What we're trying to do is reverse the myth of separation of church and state. That's what we're trying to do in this church. And get the churches re-involved in government. That's why we go to these abortion rallies. That's why we had our contest with the state over Christian education. It's because for so long we've turned our minds away from our responsibility toward government. While preachers preach endless messages on the simple plan of salvation. And that's important. But the whole counsel of God is important. So anyway, the purpose in studying this is because we're reading about events and developments that are taking place in the world right now that should serve as signs of the fact that time is running out and the Lord is going to take us out of here very, very soon. let's look at the 14th chapter, and I want to just comment on a few things just to think about. In the 14th verse of the 14th chapter, he begins to talk about this sharp sickle. This sharp sickle. Now, what I'm fixing to say to you about this is important to think about. The Lord never uses this kind of phraseology in dealing with his people. He never does. The church, nor his people during the tribulation period. Now, what you see here in the use of a sickle and cutting down, the Lord gave a parable of the wheat and the tares. The wheat and the tares. And the disciples were concerned about, you know, the mixing up of truth with error and what they should do about it. And so the question was, should we go in there and pull out the tares? And the Lord said, no. He said, let them grow together until the time of harvest. And then he would separate them. Well, the thing that you have to remember here in terms of this separation is the Lord has a way that's entirely different of separating his own from the tares. But his method of dealing with the tares is collective. And that's where the idea of collectivism might be applied in a way that would be meaningful. Because the Lord is not dealing with individuals in terms of his wrath in the sense that he deals with individuals in the church. The message from heaven is very personal. It's a message of love that's deeper than we could ever fathom. And the Lord comes to each individual one by one with the message of the truth because he loves us as an individual. But this world does not want a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why he had the sickle. There's nothing personal in terms of his dealing with people at this point. He has put them all in the winepress of his wrath. And he's dealing with every one of them in an impersonal way because they never wanted a personal relationship with him. And they're going to be absolutely crushed in the winepress of the wrath of God. And that's why he had the sickle. It's the many. He's dealing with the many here that reject him. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to death. Many there be that go in thereat. That's what this is referring to here in the use of the sickle. So every word in the Bible is very important to think about. And this is an example of it. In the Gospels, we have the Lord going out, and he would preach to the multitudes, but he was after the one. He was after the one, always. If it was a personal healing, he was dealing with that individual. He spoke with Nicodemus as an individual, the woman at the well as an individual. And he loves us. He created us in his image, and he wants a personal relationship with us. He told the woman at the well, "They that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. You must worship me in spirit and in truth." In spirit, from within the innermost self, and in truth, you must be honest. This is why it's so important to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and not a collective relationship with him as a church or as a Christian school teacher or as a missionary or even as preachers collectively. I believe the mark of genuine salvation is that personal relationship that you either have or do not have with Jesus Christ. If this church didn't exist, you'd still have it. If this church did not exist, if there was no preacher that you could hear, you would be sitting down with this precious book, viewing it exactly that way that it's precious. And you would be pouring your heart out to God every day to save you from yourself and to give you an understanding of his word and wisdom and knowledge to know how to be a better witness. And you will be praying continually for his presence to go with you and to be in you everywhere you go, so that there's no duplicity in the life. You're the same behind closed doors and in the dark as you are in the daylight or when you come to church. You're not a different person. And so when it comes to the sickle, that is what's taught in the public school system. That's what is embraced by our government. Collectivism. where the individual is not so important. The only singularly important thing is the state and the rulers of government. And that leads to a dictatorship. The individual is not important. That's why we're killing babies today. Our government is. And that's why the socialists, and we're getting ready to, you know, vote on a man who's running, I mean, wide open as a socialist. Socialism is the opposite of individualism. It is the opposite of a constitutional republic that is for the individual. What made America great and makes people want to come here is because the individual is important. And as an individual, you're protected by the government. I'll never forget that thought that Pastor Kelly was given by the Lord as he explained to William Ball, who was the constitutional attorney that represented us, that we're not ruled over by a person. We're ruled over by a document. And the document, the Constitution of the United States, is our ruler that rules over us. It's not a person, it's a document based upon the Word of God, which exalts the person of God. So we're ruled over by God ultimately. And I heard William Ball tell Pastor Kelly that he had never thought about it that way before. But he said it's absolutely true. Folks, a constitutional republic is for the individual. Socialism is not for the individual. It's for the good of the state. We need to know this stuff. We need to understand what's going on and educate people when we have opportunity. We need to explain to them. It is in the Bible that you learn the personal interest that God has in the individual. And so when we get to the 14th chapter and we study about the sickle, that's collectivism, that's socialism. That's the multitude that reject God. And you see, if God doesn't exist, if God does not exist, then truth is whatever the collective majority concludes that truth is. And it's fluid. It's going to change from generation to generation, and that's exactly what we're seeing. We're seeing values changing. We're seeing beliefs changing because law has to evolve with an ever-evolving man if there is no God. But when you believe that God is there, that he really exists, then you have fixity. I learned that in reading the books by men that understood these things. And I learned that fixity. It was R.J. Rushdoony who taught me that it's the Bible that provided fixity for our constitutional republic, which provided fixity for future generations. And so consensus was critical. The preservation of consensus, of belief, was critical in preserving our constitutional republic. And so when the public schools started jumping up all over the place, the trend toward socialism had its beginning, along with the philosophy of Darwin, that kind of thing. So next time you open your Bible to Revelation 14, you run across the word sickle. I think a word that will help you better understand what it means to get on target quicker is the word socialism. Socialism. collectivism. And God is dealing with man the way, in accordance with the way man believed. No personal relationship with God. And so God has no personal relationship with them. He just whacks them down in his wrath. So that's how we understand that. Another thing that occurred to me as I was thinking about these matters. The long-suffering of God. The long-suffering of God. Why? You know, why does the Lord allow things to draw out? Why in the nation of Israel, for instance, after the kingdom was divided following the death of Solomon, you had all wicked kings in the northern tribe. All of them were wicked. Not one of them did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. In the southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah, if you do the research, you will find that there were a number of kings that did righteous, that did right in the sight of the Lord. So there's quite a number of them that did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And there were those that did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. But the Lord allowed it to continue and to continue and to continue for several hundred years. Until finally, in something like 728 B.C., the Lord had had enough with the northern tribes. And so he sent the Assyrians down to utterly destroy them or take them into captivity. And so they went into captivity. And then about 536 B.C., the Lord had sent the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and the others, to prophesy about the judgment that was coming because they had turned away from an honest relationship with God. And so the Lord warned them that he was going to send the Babylonians to absolutely destroy them, level the city, kill their priests, their prophets. And so they didn't believe it. They absolutely did not believe it, much like America today. And so God sent his judgment. And so the question is, why does the Lord prolong all this? I'm going to give you a reason to think about. The Lord makes it very clear that when he created the physical world, it was for a reason. It was to manifest what is invisible, what cannot be seen. Well, we could not see God, but then God came into the physical world. And he manifested himself. He proved himself all throughout the history of humanity, from the Garden of Eden right on up until the end of all things. God is going to manifest himself and his works in the world. That's one of the reasons why he said, if you believe not my word, then believe me for the works' sake. So physical creation is critically important. But so is the spirit world. And we are composed of both. We're spiritual beings. We have thoughts that must be turned into acts. And as a man thinketh, so is he in his acts. By their fruit shall you know them. Now this is very important in God's economy, the way he thinks. And so it's important for us to think God's thoughts after him, to understand the reason of things. This helps us in our witness with people. Now the Lord developed this a little bit in his Sermon on the Mount. Because the Pharisees prided themselves in thinking that they were not adulterers. And so the Lord said, okay, if you think you're that good, then I'm going to prove to you that you're not by telling you what's true, even though there's no physical evidence for it. If you've ever looked on a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery. In my economy, you're dead. Adulterers shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone forever. And so the Pharisees had a hard time dealing with that because they knew when they got off alone in private, and even as they stood right there, no one could see what they were thinking. But a man knows what his thought life is like. You do. I do. We know what we're really like. We know who we are when no one else is around. And that's the real measure of who and what we are, is the way we are when we're not seen. But God wants us to think about the two dimensions very, very carefully. And so, his manner of dealing with man is by way of physical evidence. And so the spirit world and the physical world are very much linked together. And the way they're linked together is in the form of evidence that cannot be denied. And of course, our whole judicial system is based upon this. If you can't come into the courtroom with physical evidence that those who were not there to see what you're testifying about, but can be persuaded that what you saw, because of evidence that you bring in, including other witnesses, then those that were not there to see can believe. But the belief is always, always, in our courts of law, based upon evidence. You cannot conclude a court case without evidence. And so this is critical in understanding God's program. Why the cross of Calvary? I mean, it was very clear that man hated God, hated the light, and loved his own will more than the will of God. It's very evident all throughout Scripture and in personal experience that we want the truth to be what we want it to be. We want right and wrong to be what we think right and wrong is, and not what God says it is. But we're not inclined to believe that our way of thinking is really wrong. And so the Lord predestinates and says, okay, well, I'm going to tell you in my wisdom what right is and what wrong is, and I'm going to predestine the outcome of both. Now, I know you've heard this many times before, but I'm determined you're going to learn it because it's critically important. And so he says, if you do right, blessing is going to follow. If you do wrong, you will never have an expected end. You'll always be disappointed. Because if you do wrong according to my word, there's a price to pay. And in the end, you'll lose your soul forever. Okay, we do not believe it. And so God allows us in the physical world, in the physical dimension, to experience thoughts, which are invisible, beliefs, which are invisible, a worldview or an attitude, which is invisible. People can't see those things. And so all of those things get manifest in the physical world so that it is proven what we really are spiritually. It proves it. Proves it. And so, the message of the Bible was that man, in his best state, hates God. Hates him. The people who believe they're the people of God hate him. And love their own truth. And are very proud of their religiosity. And the world says, that's not so. I'm a good person. I'm not a bad person. I am not the way God says I am. My mind is not filled with evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, thefts, murders, deceit, lasciviousness, all these evil. I'm not that kind of person. There are people who are like that, I'm sure, but I'm not one of them. And so God says, okay, I'm going to let you go on living. I'm going to let you go on practicing what you believe, because what you practice is what you believe. And so he came into the world some 2,000 years ago. He came into the world. Why? To prove in our world, physical world, that we hated him. How much did we hate him? Unto death. Man by nature would be happy if God would say, okay, tell you what, I'm going to let you have your way. Whatever you think is going to make you happy, I want you to do it. And I'm just going to take a trip and leave you alone. I'm going to give you immortality. I'm going to just give you immortality. I'm going to let you live forever. And let you be the one that decides what is right and wrong, what is true and false. I'm going to let you do it. Well, we know that there are about 7 billion people in the world today. And no one agrees over right and wrong. One man believes that pedophile is fine. One man believes that you've got too much and it's not wrong for him to take some of what you've got. You've got others that say, look, you shouldn't live with that woman if you don't want to live with her. Go get you another one. Some man across the street might look at your wife and say, I think I'd like to have her more than I'd like to have the one I've got. And this is the way the world is. And can we not see, do we not have the good sense to realize that if God let every man decide what right and wrong is for himself, that we would have blood in the streets? We would be killing one another. And the Lord told the disciples this when they said, when are you coming back? He said, if I didn't come back, all flesh would be destroyed. By whom? Not God. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but in thereof are the ways of death. We would destroy ourselves if we did not believe that truth exists and that God is the only definer of it. And he is. And so why did the Lord wait until just 2,000 years? Why did he wait 4,000 years to finally come? The reason was to prove in our dimension, in the world of existing things, that man at his best state despises him unto death. And if they could just get hold of his face, they would so mar it more than that of any man. They would rip him to shreds, pull his beard out, put a crown of thorns on his head, nail him to a cross, drive a spear in his side, and stand down there and mock him. And who was he? The innocent Lamb of God. Love manifest. Truth manifest. He was despised. So why was the cross of Calvary? It was to prove, it was to allow man to manifest in works his worldview. And he will allow that to you and me. That's why I say, the most dangerous thing you'll ever have to deal with is yourself. It's your freedom to choose. I try to tell the young people in chapel every week, learn to fear yourself. You want to do it your way. You do not want to come to this book and say, Lord, you're right. And I'm headed toward death. I'm headed toward destruction and misery. Because I believe that I know how to live life and be happy if I can do it my way. The Lord is pleading with us. Please don't do that. Please don't think that way. And so he's given us this book, teaching us what is right and what is wrong, and saying, this path is straight, this path is narrow, and there are very few that are going to find it. Very few that are going to find it. But if you don't find it, you're going to lose your soul forever. You will. Because if you think you can live this life without me, then you also believe you can handle eternity without me, and that's exactly what I'm going to let you do. I'm going to give you your will. I heard someone say it one time, and it's beautifully said. If we're not going to pray, thy will be done, God is going to look to us and say, thy will be done. That's a marvelous thought right there. There is no greater condemnation than for God to look down at you and say, okay, thy will be done. I created you with a free will, and you have the freedom to go to hell with it. And that's exactly why people lose their soul. It's because they wanted their freedom. They wanted independence from God. They did not want His Word. And I'm telling you, the sickle is going to harvest that crown. Again, the sickle is the antithesis of a personal relationship with God. And the harvest with the sickle is just clumping everybody together. Rotten grapes. Rotten grapes. To be thrown into the winepress of the wrath of God. So the sickle is a symbol that is opposite individualism. This message is a personal message where God loves you as a person and wants you to be saved. And if we're not going to trust Him for it, then we have to look within ourselves. Now, the other thing that has progressed, we look at the news and we see the Democrats and the liberals, you know, going further and further away from what this nation was intended to be. And every day it gets worse and worse. And why does God allow it to happen? Why is there going to be an Antichrist? Why is he going to go out here and preach his message and the vast majority of the people in the world believe it? Why does God allow it to keep developing? I'm telling you, it's for the books. It's for the evidence sake. When the books are open in Revelation 20, what men have chosen to do is written right there. Proof in His court. God is not going to try people based on their thought life. The Bible says He's going to try them on the basis of their works, which is based on their thought life. But it's works. What you do every day, what we do is written in the books as proof that God is righteous, God is just, and when He pronounces condemnation, there is going to be no evidence whatsoever against His conclusion. None. Every mouth will be stopped. And the world will become guilty before God. Why? because of the proof. You see, we spend a lot of time wanting God to prove himself to us. But God spends a lot of time wanting you to prove yourself to him. Proof is important to God. It's just as important to God as proof is to us concerning him. Physical dimension, spirit dimension. You cannot separate the two. They're critically important. Well, I think we let's just see what we got here. We got a few minutes. Let's look at a couple of things here left in this chapter, and we'll jump over into the 15th chapter. We'll get into that. Let's read verse 19. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, if you do a little bit of digging, you'll find out that this distance right here is somewhere about 180 miles. 1,600 furlongs is about 180 miles. And the place that's described, which is Armageddon battle, it's about a mile wide. It's about a mile wide. And it's sort of a valley, a plain, a good place for war. And one of the things that you can fill in here as far as the scene and where this is geographically going to take place is Revelation chapter 19, which doesn't so much focus on the place as it does who's going to be there. And it's the armies of the world. Of all the nations out of the world are going to go to Israel to battle. Because the final showdown is going to take place between Satan and God. And under each is a following. And right now, this very moment, sitting here in this room, whether we want to admit it or not, we are being led and influenced willfully being influenced by either God or the devil. But it's willful, which means the ultimate cause is not God or the devil. Because for the free will to truly be a free will, you have to decide. And God will not force anybody to do right. He will not. He allows it to play out until death, your free will. He will not intervene to prevent it if you're determined to do it. Well, Satan knows that, and God knows that. And so ultimately, the war is in yourself between two opinions. The view of God, the view of the world represented by the devil. I think that the thing that will help you the most to get it right is thinking continually about death. I've become lately a real believer in the importance of thinking about it. continually, every day, about the brevity of your life. How long are you going to live? I tell the young people, they come in here and look at a 74-year-old man up here teaching them, and they think, well, that poor old guy, he ain't got much longer to live. And they're sitting down there as teenagers, got their whole life out in front of them. It's so far in front of them, they don't even think about death. But that's because they have no vision. And that's why we're studying Proverbs in chapel. Is because I want them to have understanding and wisdom and knowledge. And wisdom is this. I might be a lot younger than them. Because I may live many years longer than them because they might die next week. And I oftentimes tell them about the young people that have come to our school that when they were in the elementary school, they got killed. I know of several that were killed. And they didn't know it during those chapel times that their life, their future was very short. It was very short. And if you want to know how to live, then listen to this. The way to get it right is what's going to matter when you die. And you're going to die. And it's best we think about it rather than run from it. You're going to die. And how do you know, young person, if it's not going to be next week? How do you know, young person, that you're not going to burn in hell forever with no possibility of escape because you've never been honest with God? How do you know? Truth is, an honest heart knows that God's word is true. We do not know what a day may bring forth. That's in Proverbs. And what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And for this reason, we ought to say, if God wills, today or tomorrow, we'll go do this and that. But don't think within yourself you're going to go do this and that independent from God, because you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let me tell you something. Next week could very well be the last week that someone in this room lives. Is that a scary thought? Shouldn't be. But if it is, I'm glad. Because it's the most wholesome thinking you'll ever do. It's being ready every day to stand before God, because that's exactly what's going to happen. The day that you leave this world is the end of the world for you to stand before God. And the only thing that's going to matter then is not whether you finish school or not, whether you got your degree, or how many friends you've got, or how good looking you are, or how ugly you are. It doesn't matter. None of those things matter. The only thing that matters is those that learn, like the woman at the well, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what we need more than anything else in the world. Two minutes is a long time if you're underwater. So I'm glad that we got 2 minutes. So Revelation 20 is the Armageddon battle. And I want you to remember as our final thought here that there's two kinds of wrath in the book of the Revelation. There's the wrath of God, which is the primary focus. But there's also the wrath of man. there's a wrath of Satan. And I combine those two together because they're one. We are of our father, the devil, and the deeds of our father we will do. And so the wrath of man and the wrath of Satan against God is one. And so the untold killing in the first part of the Revelation, where you see all these people beheaded, is the wrath of man against the people of God. All those beheadings were people who refused to take the mark of the beast, who stood for the testimony of Jesus Christ, and it cost them their life. And the Lord said that that's the way it'll be in the last days. Now let me tell you something. Every day on the news, we're reading about beheadings. Who's being beheaded? Christians. The times and the seasons, we're supposed to know them. We're supposed to understand what's coming. Like the children of Issachar, we need to be people that understand the times and what the children of Israel ought to do, what American citizens ought to do in view of what's fixing to happen. Our investment, whatever it is in this world, every day we should think about temporal things and eternal things. And if you died next week, what would mean the most? I'll never forget, I came in here just the other day. No one was in the chapel here. I just stood in here and I was looking at the new carpet and all the new stuff. And I remembered when we had this place ripped apart and we had just a wood floor there and, you know, just the rafters up there. And Donna Spain was in here. And he was at a table right about there. And there were different things that needed to be sanded. And he was dying. He was dying. He had cancer that was killing him. And he didn't have but just some ever so many days to live. I didn't realize how close it would be for him. But he was in here, and he had dust all over him, and he was sanding the wood panels. And I often think about it. Works. Proof of your love for God. And I think about that kind of testimony. A man who understood when he's getting ready to leave this world what really matters. Folks, we're so blessed in this church to think about these things. It's beyond imagination. But these are the heroes. This is what the young people need to be looking at. These are the heroes in life. It's the Christian that knows the truth and is living it. That's what's important. Well, our time is gone. Bill, dismiss us, brother.
Father in heaven, we thank you for the words this morning. We do pray that we could take them and use them, that could be made strong. But be able to tell others too of the Lord Jesus. We pray for the upcoming service that you bless in that. As any visitors we have today, it comes under the sound of the word, and we pray that if there be any lost here today, they may see the light and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. We ask and pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.